So this morning, I want to speak to you about the solstice and the ancient pagan festival of Yule. But before we get into all of that, I'd like to share my favorite Unitarian Christmas joke with you. Okay, first, the setup. Now, I'm sure you all remember the Council of Nicaea back in 325 of the Common Era. That's only 1,700 years ago this year. It was quite the hooly, wasn't it? Now, the big question then was, who is this Jesus Christ guy? No one disagreed that he was the Son of God and our Lord and Savior, but what it boiled down to was whether he was exactly the same substance as God the Father, or just a similar substance. Or to put it into fancy Greek, homoousios or homoiousios. Homoousios meaning the same substance or the same essence, and homoiousios with an I or the Greek letter iota in the middle, meaning similar substance or similar essence. Which, by the way, is where we get the phrase, there isn't an iota of difference between them, because theologically there absolutely was. Now, you see, Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra, later known as Santa Claus, took the position that Jesus was the same substance as God. The Son is fully divine, co-eternal, and equal with the Father. Well, Arius, now he's our guy, he's the Unitarian, he said that Jesus was only a similar substance to God. The Son is like God, but not fully God, a created or subordinate being to God. Now, the story goes that Arius had the better biblical argument and was very persuasive, which pissed off Nicholas royally. So he punched Arius in the nose. Now, the Emperor Constantine, who had called this party, couldn't be having that, so he had Nicholas defrocked out of his ecclesiastical regalia and had him thrown naked into prison. But according to the legend, Jesus and the Virgin Mary appeared to St. Nicholas in his cell, and Nicholas told Jesus that he'd been locked up for loving you. And so Jesus clothed him in new vestments. And when the council saw Nicholas the next morning, miraculously restored to his former glory, they decided he must be onto something. And so the doctrine of the Trinity was established. Arius was denounced as a heretic, and Bishop Nicholas went on to become Saint Nicholas, now our beloved Santa Claus. Now, is this story true? Was there really a miracle, or did Nicholas perhaps bribe the warden to give him some new clothes? Who knows? But it does set up this joke. Finally, you say, right? I don't know if you can see this picture here, but the has a young boy sitting on Santa's lap, and the young boy is saying to Santa, homoousios or homoiousios? And Santa says, what? And the little boy says, you're not the real Saint Nicholas. Yeah, I'm not sure it's worth it, the wait, but anyway, there you are. That's the joke. So, I would just tell you that on Wednesday evening, the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature is stirring, not even a mouse, and the stockings are hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon will be there, and you are all nestled snug in your beds while visions of sugar plums dance in your heads, I just want you to please remember that Santa is just a violent Trinitarian thug. But Merry Christmas anyway. Okay, enough of this Christology. Let's get back to celebrating the good heathen solstice. Now, I don't know if you've been outside this morning. I can tell you it's pretty cold out there. Sun is shining, but it's cold, and apparently it's going to rain this evening, and in 4 hours from now it'll be dark. So I know that some people love the winter. They just can't get enough of it. But many of us hate it with a passion. It's cold and dark, and there's rain and then snow and ice. It can be miserable and, yes, dangerous out there. So is it any wonder that across the millennia, people have had festive holidays of revelry and feasting at this time of year, all connected in with themes of light and renewal and spiritual birth? Christmas, Hanukkah, Saturnalia, Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, the birthday of the unconquerable sun. And of course, more ancient than any of these, Yule. Yes, today is the solstice, the longest night and the shortest day. And this is a special liminal time, a time when the sun literally stands still in the sky and the light is reborn again. This is a time of transition, marking the end of a natural cycle of the earth, a shift in the direction of the sun across the horizon. This morning, we experience the first slow turn toward greater daylight. From now on, the days will get longer and longer until we arrive again in the summer. And the days will get lighter and brighter, if not necessarily any warmer, well, at least not yet. But this is a time of hope and new possibilities. Now, when I have people visit me here in Ireland, I love to take them to Brúna Boyne in County Meath, which I think, as you probably all know, is a UNESCO World Heritage Site and home to three amazing Neolithic passage tombs, Newgrange, Nowth, and Douth. And it's the largest concentration of megalithic art in Europe. And if you haven't been recently, I would certainly recommend that you go and check out the new exhibit at the renovated Nowth tomb. It is closed at the moment, but it will reopen on March the 1st. And as you know, Newgrange was built about 5,100 years ago. And then, as we Irish are very proud to boast that that's older than Stonehenge or the Great Pyramids at Giza. And this was made by Neolithic people using nothing but stone tools. It is an amazing feat of engineering. The corbelled roof inside Newgrange, made of overlapping stones but without any mortar, has never leaked in 5,000 years. I wish our own roofs could say the same thing. And there are these massive curbstones, 97 all around Newgrange, and they weigh about 1 to 10 tons, and they were brought from about 20 miles away, possibly by boat, possibly overland. And then there are quartz facing stones that came from the Wicklow Mountains, about 60 kilometers away. And as you know, the Irish for quartz, Grianan Cloch, means stone of the sun, because it reflects the sun, which I think is a perfect word for Newgrange itself on the solstice. And the kicker, as we all know, is that Newgrange is perfectly aligned with the rising sun on the winter solstice. Totally dark inside all year long, but on December the 21st, and maybe one day either side, the morning sun, as it rises over the hills on the other side of the Boyne Valley, shines through the roof box, which is only 8 inches, down the passage and illuminates the inner chamber. Or at least it does if the sun is shining. I did watch the live feed this morning, and sadly there was a bit too much cloud on the horizon for the light to enter the tomb today, but maybe next year. And that light only lasts for 17 minutes. As the sun rises a little higher, the tomb is plunged back into darkness for the rest of the year. It's an incredible experience to be at New Grange today. But I can only imagine what it must have felt like to those prehistoric people. But why? Why did they build it? What's the significance? The great thing is that nobody knows. We have to come up with our own meaning, our own interpretation of why it was built and what the purpose was. In that way, I think it's actually wonderfully Unitarian. Everyone has to make up their own meaning. But it clearly had a deeply spiritual and religious purpose. It obviously dealt with complex beliefs about life and death, and the cosmos. Perhaps it was an astronomical instrument telling time or determining the seasons for agriculture. May well have been a cult of the dead and some form of ancestor worship where the families came from all over the island of Ireland to New Grange for the solstice. Personally, I like to think that it had something to do with a fertility ritual. The female divine, the womb-like structure being pierced by the light of the sun. Who knows? But whatever the reasons, New Grange perfectly marks the shortest day and the rebirth of the sun. It connects us with the essential humanity and spiritual depth of these ancient people. But the solstice is not just about the return of the light. It's also about knowing and relishing the darkness. In ancient times, there was a recognition that winter time is a time to pause, to rest, and reflect deeply. An understanding that we need a period of quietude, some time to descend into our own darkness in order to find our inner light. Indeed, that without the darkness there can be no light, and that we must travel for some time in the darkness to know that darkness. That's what John O'Donohue was talking about in the reading. The world rests in the night. Trees, mountains, fields, and faces are released from the prison of shape and the burden of exposure. Each thing creeps back into its own nature within the shelter of the dark. Darkness is the ancient womb. Nighttime is womb time. Our souls come out to play. The darkness absolves everything. The struggle for identity and impression falls away. We rest in the night. But our modern culture seeks to avoid darkness at all costs. At this time of year, we are taught to embrace avoidance and distraction to the max. Loud music, bright lights, and excessive consumerism. Overworking, overshopping, overspending, overdrinking, and overeating. As human beings, like most creatures, we feel a natural tug, an animalistic tug, to go inwards and to hibernate a little. But society is constantly telling us to get out there and spend and consume and be excessive in all we do. So many of us, especially introverts, are left feeling as if there was something wrong with us for wanting to fold inwards and feel ourselves held by the darkness. If we listen carefully, though, wise woman Winter can kindly point us in her quiet, soft way towards our inner self. She is calling us home towards the darkness, towards a time of reconnecting and relearning and reclaiming, towards the potential death of what we were and the rebirth of who we might be in all our fullness. The goddess can take away the distractions, the noise, and gift us with the perfect time to rest and withdraw into her womb-like love. A time of kindness, rebirth, peace, and unburdening, instead of dread, fear, depression, and avoidance. A time to cultivate blessings and new hope in and through the darkness. A time, as O'Donohue says, when our souls come out to play. Now, this is a journey into the darkness that must be held with great care and self-compassion, and I would say reverence. But when done well, it is an essential path towards the return of the sun in our own lives, our own personal solstice. And that's something I think we all need, especially in these dark times. And my fervent hope is that this solstice we can start to celebrate the return of hope, a new dawn for our troubled world. We are living in dark and dangerous times, times of great menace. And I'm not saying that our world will not have more dark days ahead. I'm sure it will. Possibly even darker than we've experienced so far. But I do look ahead with faith and courage. I hope that by the next winter solstice, things may have gotten a little better, a little more positive, and with a lot more light and a lot less heat. Here's hoping. So may we find solace in the warm and comforting darkness, the womb of our souls. May we find a renewed faith in the light and love we have kindled together this morning. May we find hope in one another, in this beloved community, and in all who are part of the web of love, peace, and justice that spans the world. And so to that end, I invite you to repeat after me the words of friendship and affirmation from the pagan tradition. Merry meet. And merry part, and merry meet again. So mote it be, which just simply means, so may it be, or amen. Thank you.